Book of Jonah, the second chapter of the book of Jonah. What an amazing book this is. The book of Jonah is one of the shortest books in the Bible, and yet it's one of the most, one of the biggest ideas that we have in the Bible. The chapter we're going to look at today is a prayer that Jonah says that he prayed from the belly of a whale, or belly of a large fish. And he prays this, but he doesn't write this while he's there in this fish. He writes it later on. So he's looking back on a prayer that he prays while they're in that rather ridiculous and tragic crisis of his life. So let's listen to the word of God as we find it in the book of Jonah, the second chapter. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I called, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your bellows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, where my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. If you were to say a game of, well, charades, if you were to say, Bible, whale, you would probably come up instantly with a response, Jonah. But you know the word whale never appears in this book? It's always a big fish. I guess there's all kinds of fish that are big. The name Jonah means dove, which brings back that image, you know, of Noah sending out the dove to bring back an olive branch to let you know the land, the flood is receding and all is going to be good. Well, a fish swallowing a man it's been debated. Is that possible? And some have debated, yes, it is, and have identified a big fish or a whale with a gullet big enough to accommodate a human being. I kind of think that Jonah would be a good candidate because actually, you see, he was a minor prophet. No, it's just like, there were the major prophets and the minor prophets, and okay. Jonah is separated from God, and it looks like he's going to be separated from his life. Jonah is the Homer Simpson, I think, of the Bible, because he's so upfront there. He's so out there. He is such a bigot. I mean, at one part, he even asks God, he says, you know about those other people? He had a definite feel of superiority over all those around him. Jonah definitely thought of himself as separated, not one of them. And to be able to really appreciate the book of Jonah, we have to remember that it took place probably about the year 770 BC, which was a time when Assyria had been controlling Israel for 100 years. Now, Israel was this little tiny nation, and Assyria was this huge neighbor empire. And they had, in about 660 BC, they had come in and they and conquered Israel, and then kind of said, look, as long as you pay us booty on an annual basis, we'll leave you alone. And so for 100 years now, Israel has had to play this protection racket to Assyria, and they hated it. And then they hated Assyria, and they prayed to God that God would come down on Assyria in a horrible way, which then sets up the reason why. When God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want, which is the capital of Assyria. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to save them. I want you to tell them about me, the Lord God, and tell them if they repent, I'll take care of them. And Jonah goes, are you kidding? Do you know who you're talking about? You're talking about Assyria, those big bullies, the evil empire. Nonetheless, God didn't change his mind. Now, as you heard last week, the story opens with Jonah deciding that since God's not going to change his mind, Jonah is going to do what Jonah wants to do. So he grabs the next ship to Tarshish. Now, as you probably were told last week, Tarshish is as far from Nineveh as you could get. Tarshish is west of Jerusalem. Tarshish is just north of the Rock of Gibraltar. That was known as the end of the world. So Jonah catches a ship to go west. And where is Nineveh? East. Nineveh is east of Jerusalem. So Jonah catches the boat and he's on his way. Now, actually, Jonah lives in a time which is a little bit easier to kind of think that's going to work. God's not going to notice. Because in those days, people believed that there was a God of every country and every location. There was a God of Fairbanks. There was a God of Alaska. There was a God of United States of America. And if you left the territory, you left that God. So Jonah's thinking, hey, I'm home free. I can go to Tarshish, you see, and then whatever that God of Jerusalem was telling me to do, I don't have to listen to anymore. Well, God is not so easily put off. I mean, it's a little bit like a Fairbanks Presbyterian going to Anchorage to play the slot machines. Sort of like, you know, God won't notice, and what happens in Anchorage stays in Anchorage, right? Well, Tarshish is as far from Nineveh as Jonah could possibly get. Now, Jonah didn't know that God is not easily brushed off. And so, while Jonah catches this ship, God starts to work. Jonah goes to sleep, and God brings up a storm. And the storm is so violent that these professional seamen become desperate. And they start throwing things overboard, trying to save themselves and crying out to their God to take the storm away. And, of course, the storm just gets worse. And as the storm gets worse, Jonah continues to sleep. Until finally Jonah is awakened, not by the storm, but by the captain of the ship. And he wakes him up saying, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Why are you not helping out? And as they start bailing, they realize, these sailors, that they don't know who this guy Jonah is. They don't know his name. They know where he's from. They don't know why what he's doing on board ship. So they ask him, who are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going? That's when Jonah decided to get religious. And he says, I am a Hebrew. And I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, our confessions of faith, which we do have some, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the confession of faith that the deacons and elders made here this morning. Confessions of faith are meant to clarify for us and for others as to who we are and what we would do. But sometimes it can be statements of pride. My God's better than your God. I think Jonah's using it for that purpose on this particular occasion. Jonah is trying to run away from God, and so he makes a statement. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the heavens and the earth. There's nothing like a crisis to make us believers. Well, that's Jonah. I am one who believes. Well, his actions don't confirm that. His actions, in fact, do the opposite. Meanwhile, the storm rages. Jonah is now awake. And the sailors have discovered who Jonah is. And in discovering, they say to Jonah, Jonah, are you the cause of all this problem? And Jonah says, I'm afraid so. So Jonah volunteers to be thrown overboard. The storm, that's crisis. Then Jonah gets thrown into the sea. Crisis too. And then Jonah sinks down into the sea, the bottom of the sea, crisis three. And the seaweed wraps itself around his neck, crisis four. And as if that's not enough, then he's clamped in a great box. He's sealed in a box of prison. And crisis number five, and as if that's not enough, a fish swallows him. Now you think you got problems. Jonah is in major crisis. And how does he react to the crisis, or the crises that he's in? Listen to what he says. If you have your Bibles, look at them. Verse 3. He says to God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. This really is the Lord God of heaven who makes both the sea and the dry land. Now, as Jonah confesses, as he did to the sailors earlier, God really is the source of all things, even the storm. And the sea, and the seaweed, and the prison, and the fish. God is the Lord God Almighty. And Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. 3 days, that's long enough to prove that you're either dead or radically changed. Something happened in 3 days. Remember, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Well, Jonah wants to be on good terms with God, and so he confesses. He confesses to God, I am driven away from you. Who? Who did the driving here? Jonah did. God didn't put Jonah on board that ship to Tarshish. I am driven away, like Adam was driven out of the garden by God. Both were driven in order that they may be restored to God. Because it was Jonah. Jonah says, in the midst of all these five crises, he says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple with a voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will do. So after 3 days, Jonah is vomited by the fish out onto the land. That's almost like a joke. Like God kind of like, Jonah, you are totally not in charge of anything. So he's spit out onto the dry land, which says God is not just the God of the fish and of the sea and of the storm. He's the God of the dry land too. Remember, God who made the sea and the dry land. It was the confession of Jonah. And is that not our confession too? Well, we here in the 21st century are experiencing our own crises, aren't we? I can't remember a time when we've had sort of one crisis piggybacked on another and then on another. So we have the coronavirus, which has killed over 130,000 Americans in literally 3 months. That's a crisis. And then there's the recession and the unemployment, and some of you may be experiencing that, brought on by the coronavirus, but other things as well. An unemployment as bad as the 1930 Depression. And then there are the demonstrations and the protests inviting some to do violence against their neighbors, pulling down statues and driving cars into crowds. It'd be easy for us to look for someone or something to blame. Who's at fault here? And we could blame China. Yes, and you didn't tell the world soon enough, and you didn't tell us what to do soon enough or at all. Or we could blame those who are not providing enough leadership for a nation that is suffering from this virus. Or we could blame those who are unwilling to wear face masks and follow medical advice and keep their social distances for their economic problems. If they'd only done that, we wouldn't have all this unemployment. Other nations don't have this unemployment. Or we could blame those who are the anarchists or the bigoted police or the systemic racism for the demonstrations that are going on. Or we could see the Lord God of heaven who makes both the sea and the dry land in the midst of all of this. Yes, even the storms and the seas and the fish and the coronavirus and the economy belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord, or we don't have a Lord. So is it possible? Is it possible that this coronavirus is a gift from God to teach us to look out for one another? We know we wear these masks not because it makes us look better, although some of us may think it does. We wear these masks not because it protects us from the virus. We wear masks because it protects another, someone else, from the virus. And I wonder if not through all of this, when the virus is long gone and we are just simply telling our children about it, I wonder if we don't continue to think of how we are impacting one another, remembering the day we wore a mask so that no one caught anything from me. Is it not like Jesus who said, "Do unto one another as I have done unto you"? Or, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you"? Did not Jesus answer Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" with a resounding, "Yes, you are"? Is not this coronavirus possibly God's way of getting us to change our actions permanently, on the other side of the virus? He does have our attention. Or could it be possible that this economic recession, God is teaching us not to take for granted our prosperity and to brag about how brilliant we are in making economic decisions, but instead to remind us God is the God of the sea and of the dry land and of the economy, and rather than bless and praise ourselves, instead to bless and praise God for what we have received from His hand. Because we are not the masters of our own fate, but God is. And be reminded of the words of Jesus when He said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Is it possible that all these protests, even these rogue cops who kill unarmed citizens, that they could bring us as a people to recognize the existence of decades of oppression and actually do something about it? Because Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Are not even the tax collectors doing that, said Jesus? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than what others do? Do not even pagans do that? So said Jesus, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is not this then possibly that moment when God would change us as individuals and us as a people and us as a nation? That these crises are tools in the hands of God to bring about his kingdom here on this earth. Could it be that this crisis that we are all suffering from be the catalyst that God will use to bring about real change? Because listen again to Jonah in his prayer to God. Do you remember? When my life was fainting away, when I was in the midst of these crises, I remembered the Lord, said Jonah, and my prayer came to the Lord God into his holy temple. And he closes his prayer with this: salvation belongs to the Lord. It still does. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would we dare, like Jonah, to thank you for the crises we suffer? And yet we know you are the Lord God of heaven, the maker of the seas and the dry land. So, O Lord, now show us how we get turned around, headed in a direction we may not even want to go, but by your grace, is the obedient thing to do. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. You're going to be